This is the beginning of our own adoption. And that's why, you see, the Holy Spirit inspired John to use that conversion rite that I've explained before. And he did it in a very dramatic way. It wasn't in a synagogue with a mikvah. It was right in the Jordan. And all that the Jordan stands for in the Jewish memory, huh? Crossing the Jordan and entering the land that God had promised them. So Jesus comes to accept his vocation as an Israelite. And that was very special, because he's the servant of God and the one who, by his death and resurrection, will set man free. And at this moment, he accepts it. Now, he never did not accept it, but this was a public act in which he accepted his Israelite vocation. At the same time, the potential for what he's going to do is already manifested, huh? This is my beloved son, and we are beloved sons and daughters through that baptism with which he was to be baptized, and how he was straightened until it was accomplished. Because this baptism orients him ineluctably to the cross. It's where he accepts in a total human way the will of the Father. And so it's always been, there are three dimensions to epiphany, to manifestation. The wise men, the water made wine, and the baptism. And actually the antiphon we have in the breviary for the Magnificat celebrates all these three. And so this is the day that, in that sense, Christmas ends. This is the last stage in the manifestation, because now Jesus in his whole being accepts the will of the Father, and the Father sees that and says to everybody, there is my son, you see, on you my favor rests, this translation. And so most of us are baptized as children, and so we don't get that chance as adults to, and we try, we have the renewal of baptismal vows, but if we're not careful, it's just a ceremony. See, this is the turning point in Jesus' life. This is the turning point in our life. Through the humble ritual of being plunged in water, and most of us weren't even plunged in water. We just had a little bit poured on our head. But we're hoping to get back to something more. See, because the sacraments cause as they signify. So if the signification is greater, there's a greater causality, as it were, goes on. And so the child is, or the adult is, plunged into this water like Jesus. And so Jesus commanded his disciples to continue that baptismal rite of John, but now in his name, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's no longer a preparation rite. It's an identification rite. And so a chapter very dear to us in the community, Romans 6, you see, is a treatise on what happens when we're baptized. The living, eternal, resurrected, and glorious Christ begins to dwell in us. We are planted with him, grafted onto him. This is real. The divine life begins to be part of our being. And if we are faithful to that when we die, we go see God. And so this is the last from now on, we'll be in that season. It's the time between now and when we start Lent. It's called ordinary time nowadays. But it's the reflection on the life of baptism. It's amazing to think, you know, that through this simple ritual, Almighty God gives to that child divine life. Because Jesus, who went through John's baptism and seemingly baptized himself as part of this ritual of conversion, then said to the disciples, "Now you baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that everyone who is so baptized becomes a child of God. God's life, God's seed living in him." So that's what we celebrate today. Hard for us. We would expect if somebody's going to get divine life, there'd be a 42-piece orchestra, and you know. It's not like that. It's not like that. So let's stand and pray.